Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Corinthians 4, verse 16. I want to go through to verse 10 of chapter 5. So we'll just run right through that chapter 5 start. Paul, of course, writing, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give to your children, that all things will be made according to what is pleasant and right and good again. And that for your children you have a great blessing in store of a new tent, a new house, not a temporary structure as we have now. So as we meditate and think on these things, Lord, may our hearts be encouraged in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are not prophets in the prophetic sense of telling the future. We don't know how to do that. Those today who claim that power are just, you know, not able to carry that forth. The Bible says if you make wrong predictions, you're not a prophet of God at all if you predict the future. And so many today say, well, I get 90%, 80%, 65%. I'm better than not. No, you're a false prophet. We don't foretell the future. But there are some things we can do that with. We're able to predict what is going to take place without any doubt. Fully understanding what will take place in the future. For example, what do we absolutely know about every new thing we get? Every new, whatever it is, it could be a big thing like a car or a house. It could be a little thing, you know, like a TV or whatever. But we know that every new thing we get will get old. It will decay. It will fade. It will stop working. What about every repair we make to something? Something breaks down, we have to fix it. What do we know? Pretty much it's going to need to be fixed again at some point. Every lawn we mow, we know we'll have to mow it again. It won't last. Every new outfit we have will get old. It will tear, it will wear. Those nice pairs of shoes you might buy won't last. I can get a year or 2 years out of shoes. They always decay, every one. But you know, sadly, we know that about every newborn baby. We know because we've been those newborn babies. That every newborn baby grows, gets older, and eventually dies. This is, we can predict these things. We can't say when. We can't say, you know, day, year. We don't know that. But we know it will happen. The inevitability of decay. Everything decays. God said to Adam, "You're dust, and to dust you shall return." We cannot by any means counter the effects of decay. Now, there are people who try to do that, of course. Humanistic efforts, optimistic humanism says we can fix everything eventually. We're able to, by depending on mankind, we can fix eventually everything. Disease, dying, even death. But it's not going to ever happen. You know, we really have not furthered even the length of years we live. There have been times in history where people live maybe half of what we live today. But there was a time in history before the flood where people lived 10 times longer than we live today at the longest we live. So we're not making progress in that either. And sickness is not being defeated. The minute we defeat some, which we have, there's something new that comes up. So we're not able to stop decay and dying and destruction of things and even people. So the cold, hard facts make people venture off in various directions. Some seek to gain as much of the world as they can while we have the time to gain it. There are those who say we only have a short time to live, so we need to live it with every bit of zeal we have. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Some create religions to deal with the fact that we decay. Some say that, well, I think that everybody's going to go to a better place. Just a natural religion. I think we'll all be better off once we leave this world. Some say we'll even come back as something else or someone else. Many believe Eastern mysticism and Eastern religion says that right now we've been already on the earth. Who knows how many times we've gone, we've come and gone and recycled. Work off our karma. Well, that's how you get people saying, yeah, I used to be Caesar. I used to be Queen Elizabeth way back. I'm a famous person. I used to be somebody great. Because that's what some people make up. But everybody's fantasizing in some way to deal with this matter. That we just go away, or that we come back as something better, or that we come back as the same, or whatever. What we really need to deal with is fact. And fact is what God gives us. And we would not have any capacity to know what was going to happen unless God had told us. To make it up is of no value. Whenever the cults come by my door and tell me something, I say, what does that matter to me? You just made that up. I can make things up. If they don't come from God authoritatively in His Word, what is it? What does it matter? The Mormons say we've got several kingdoms and several levels of kingdom, and we can go to one of those levels. And I say, what does that matter to me? I can make things up too. It wouldn't make it something to trust in. So, what does God say? Well, I started with Genesis. And we noted in Genesis the kind of God we have. That He made things beautiful. He made things pleasant. He made pleasures in His will. He made us to fellowship with Him. He made us to enjoy our work in the garden. There was harmony, joy between Adam and Eve. The animals were fine. Everything was great. God made everything good. We were good. Our fellowship with Him was perfect. God didn't make us to suffer. He didn't make us to die. All that came about from the fall. But when we fell, God did not say, well, I'm done with that. Just like with the angels who left their first estate, the Bible says they are reserved in darkness, in chains, unto judgment. They have no other chance, no other possibility ever to be redeemed. But with humans, God spoke immediately in the garden that he would provide a seed that would battle the seed of the serpent and prevail, that seed, Jesus Christ. And so he said we would again be restored to paradise. And we call that heaven. Where Jesus goes, where Jesus is, where the Father's throne is, our Father in heaven. So the Lord has told us that the day will come when this death and destruction and decay will be dealt with, not by science and not by religion, but by him. And so we come to 2 Corinthians. Now, last week, I'll just point a few things out. We talked about we are earthen vessels. Common earthen vessels who are very fragile and common, not valuable in ourselves. We have a treasure, but as verse 7 says, it is not in an indestructible vessel. It is in a destructible vessel. And the reason being that no one confuses us for God. God holds the power. Anything he does through us, it's God. So we're earthen vessels. We have suffering. As Paul said, that verse 8, we're hard pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. But in every case, he says, even though those things are true, we're not crushed, we're not in despair, we're not forsaken, we're not destroyed. We are manifesting the life of Jesus in our bodies. We do that by being in earthen vessels. And so we're told in the very beginning of this, of chapter 4, that he says, we do not lose heart. And the same thing is said in verse 16 of our text, chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. To lose heart is to give it up, to surrender, to be so discouraged that you have no drive anymore. Now, there are times in life that we face things like that, with physical problems or problems in the things that we do, things that discourage us. But Paul says we don't lose heart. And he tells us why that is. Because, verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, I like to look at pictures, old pictures, look back at pictures. I got a snippet of a video that I like a whole lot. My brother-in-law recorded in 1990 around the table where a lot of life took place. At my grandparents' house. And in 1990, this was a year after my granddad had died, there they all sat, my mom, my grandmother, my aunt, brother, sister, his wife, my dad was there, some who still are alive, but my aunt, my mom, and my grandmother are all dead now. And I went through it, did some fixing up on a video. I was going to share it with some of the family. But that, all that there, seeing that there is, you know, life. You enjoyed people that were here, and their outer man perished. It happens to everybody. It's happened to everybody before us. It will happen to us and everybody after us until the Lord comes and puts an end to all this. So Paul recognizes that. Paul himself died. You know, only Elijah and Enoch got away without that. So we don't lose heart because even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man would be our spirit, soul or spirit. And that does not decay. Our spirit, we may get tired inside. We may be discouraged at times inside. But Paul says he's not. He doesn't lose heart. He is renewed. When he starts another day, his body's older. But his spirit is fresh. His spirit is actually stronger. Our spirits in the Lord get stronger the longer we live. We believe more things. We know more things. We trust more things. We are more equipped in our spirit now than we have ever been. And the body can sometimes get the spirit way low. But our spirit is renewed day by day in the Lord. And we are not losing spiritual strength, but we are gaining spiritual strength. Now, if you look back at those old pictures, old videos, everybody looks younger. Why is that? My guess is because they are younger. There are some who persist to look young for a long time, but eventually, everybody looks older. So we look back at younger times and the perishing aspect is that's part of the decay. And so Paul says then in verse 17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now when he says light affliction there, he is speaking of it in contrast to what he says after. The affliction, as Paul describes of his own affliction, often is very, very hard, what he describes before he gets to this verse, and these verses I've already noted in verse 8 through 10, were heavy affliction. He says in verse 11, we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. He says in verse 12, death is working in us, but life in you. You see, it is a very difficult, the apostles had the hardest of times. But they were doing it for the sake of those they ministered unto, as he says in verse 15. So when he says light affliction, he doesn't mean it in an absolute sense, he means it in a comparative sense. To what is after, which is but for a moment. It is light because it is short, as contrasted to eternity. Whatever time we have here, say it's 100 years, you know, a person is really old at 100 years old. That is a moment in eternity. It is a breath. The Bible tries to communicate it to us and does it very well by saying it's like a sigh or just a breath or a moment. It's gone. So this is the comparison. It is light affliction because it's but for a moment. It's working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It is the affliction itself, as we know from other places in Scripture, makes our spirits better. And it accumulates strength to us and causes us to be more like Jesus in this world if we walk with Him. So he says it is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are heading toward an eternal glory that this light affliction is, Paul says in another place, it's not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. So it's comparatively light, although it may be very heavy in itself. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. he's not saying that he knows this from looking at his world around him. If you look at your body, you go, wow, man, getting older, starting to age, can't move like I used to, got more aches and pains than I once had. Oh, when I was a kid, I'd run around, never even think about getting tired. But now, you know, sometimes you walk to the mailbox and back, and go, whew, man, I got to rest. My grandmother used to, you know, we'd go out doing all kinds of things, and she was very active all the way for a long time. We'd go hunting hen's nest, or go looking for blackberries, and go fishing, and there'd come a time she'd go, whew, I'm tired. And just kind of rest a little bit. Well, we know what that is. But the temporary is that we are, you know, seeing that. We see all that. But we don't focus on that. So we don't lose heart. If all that, this is what the world has to face. If all there is what is seen, and the world sees that we are aging and decaying, that friends and loved ones are dying, and we ourselves are heading to that, there is great loss of heart. But why don't we? Because we don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are not yet revealed to us. Verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. Our bodies, called our earthly house, the tent. You know, a tent, just, you know, not a very firm, permanent structure. If that is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we have, he says here, a body in waiting to replace this earthly body that we have now. And in this body, verse 2, we groan. We're not able to do with this body what we want to do. We want to go here and do this and do like we used to do and even do more than we used to do, and we're hindered by it. And the older you get, the more hindered you are. And there's the difficult times when you have to have assistance to get around, and some people have to go to wheelchairs, and some people have to use canes and whatever else. There is a difficulty that you face in your body. And even before you get to that point, you groan. Because you can't do as your mind, your spirit wants to do. Your spirit is much more willing to do than the flesh is able to do. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus counseled his disciples regarding prayer. So, when we consider this, we groan, not because we don't like our bodies, but because we want it to be better than it is. We want to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. We're not looking to be just a spirit. We're looking to have a body. We like that. God has made us to have a body. We're going to have a body. On that resurrection morning, when the redeemed in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. That's what that song says. So, now we groan, verse 4 again. Being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, again he says, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. First car you had, that was your car. Mine, which was my car, the very first car. Vehicle I had was a 1956 International truck, pickup truck, pink and white, I've told you. And that was my entry-level vehicle into what was called my car. Now, I drove other cars. Before that, I drove my mom's car, my dad's car, but now that was my car, my truck. And so it wasn't a new one. It was a 56. It was older than I was. So it was just a joy and pleasure to have, because it was yours. And so this would happen and that would happen. It would bump around. I used to say I had to keep the windows rolled up to keep from, you know, getting kicked out of it if it hit a bump. It was that kind of transportation. But this is the way it is with everyone. When you are in that first vehicle, you think about one day you'll have a better vehicle. So you may groan in that vehicle in time, once the newness wears off, newness to you. And it's not because you want to be without a car. It's that you want a better car. And someday you're having a really nice truck or a really nice car. So that's what Paul says. We groan in this body, but it's not because we're against bodies. It's because we want a better body. We want a body that is immortal. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Mortality means the decaying and dying process. We're mortal, means we die. We're prone to die, and we're prone to age, and we're prone to decay. So he says, I want a body that will never decay. So I desire having this body, which we're glad to have. I'm looking forward to a better truck, one that will not ever wear out. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. This is not us just saying, I sure wish we could have something better. This is not coveting to long for your heavenly body. This isn't saying we're dissatisfied with what God has given us here. We're not. Paul says we don't want to be unclothed. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. But the one who has given us this hope is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. He's given us His Holy Spirit. Again, as I said, going through 1 Corinthians 14, many believe that you don't really get the Holy Spirit till you get a second blessing. No, everybody has the Holy Spirit who's a Christian. And the Spirit is given as an earnest or a guarantee of our inheritance. Having the Holy Spirit means God is saying, I guarantee that I'm going to take you all the way to heaven and your new body. So the Lord has given us that, and the Lord has told us about it. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, we're confident while in the body for what? Well, if I skip verse 7, we are confident, yes, well, please, rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Now, verse 7 is that we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that's a modifier to verse 6. Let me read it again. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith means we are absent from the Lord. If we walk by sight, that would be a discouragement to us, because we would have no hope after. We'd only see what we see in this world. But we walk by faith, not by sight, meaning that we have confidence that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, but we're pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In other words, absent from this body means to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or evil. That would, good or bad, that would be rewards for the Christian. It would be judgment for the unbeliever. So we have a house prepared for us by God, eternal in the heavens, that will be given to us. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We are confident. We know it will happen because we walk by faith, not by sight. But since we walk by faith and not by sight, we are anticipating the body, not in possession of it now. But if we walk by sight in that condition, we would not have hope. But walking by faith, we do. Walking by faith is merely believing what God has told us. We do not have in this body any indication that we're going to get a better one. There is not anything in this body that tells us that. This body tells us we're getting older. This body tells us we get more feeble. This body tells us we decay. Nothing in our body tells us that there's a guarantee. But God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And God has given us His promises. And God has told us that we will have a body in the heavens. We'll see it also in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're, Lord willing, soon to get to in our Sunday morning study. And being told these things, while we decay, we're confident. Because once we're worn out, and once we leave this body, and we're with the Lord gives us a new body. Now, whether He gives it to us as soon as we get there, you know, you got the souls of those slain before the throne in Revelation. And, you know, but we were given a resurrection body. Our bodies are raised and immortal. We'll see that in 1 Corinthians 15. But not to split hairs here. All He's saying is that once we leave this body, we get a new body. One that's not limited. Now, here's where we begin to work our imagination. We know we won't age. We know we don't get sick. We know we're not going to cry in tears of sorrow. God wipes away all tears from our eyes. We know that we're going to be strong enough for whatever we need to do. We know that we'll recognize one another. That we... you know, we'll still be identified with us. We'll still be individuals in the Father's house. But I, you know, past that, I don't know. I mean, we could give a few more details here and there. You know, we will walk then by sight, not by faith. We'll see the things we've been promised. So, I don't know. We're told in redemption, we're told things we need for redemption. We're not told every little thing that we might wish to know. At some point, it's better to see and then we'll understand. So when we're with the Lord, we'll know even as we are known. And the body we'll get will be something to behold. Every aspect will work. Every part will be sufficient, powerful, eternal, immortal, completely as an eternal body should be. And so that's heaven. It's not just that we go to a place to be with the Lord. That's the first thing. But that we are also given a new body. Eternal, in the heavens, and not encumbered by the same body here. So heaven is a place where the Lord is, where it is a beautiful paradise, restored to us because He chose us by His grace. But it is also a place where we are new, with an eternal body, never to fade away. Reserved for us and one day given to us for our eternal habitation. Any thoughts or comments you have?